we had last Sunday. Some of the members were absent and perhaps voted absentee, but just to update you, the 2021 budget was passed unanimously with 76 votes, yes votes. And so we just thank you for trusting the leadership here, and we look forward to what God will do for us at Emmanuel Bible Church in 2021. At this time, we'd like to present Pastor Michael and his family with a special gift, Christmas gift, and along with Jake Newell and his family. Jake has completed his time here as our youth and young adult coordinator, and he and his family are looking forward to future ministry endeavors, so they have left our church now. But we would still like to recognize them and give them a gift. So we would like to present the Martin family and the Newell family with a special gift of $3,000 per family. And you are a generous family. Thank you. So I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Michael now.
Thank you, Joel. Thank you, church family, for your generosity. Needless to say, that is above and beyond what I deserve, but I'm grateful for your love. And I would just add to that that the greatest joy that I receive from you is your friendship. So thank you for the relationships I've begun to build this year. That's the sweetest part about ministry is you. So thank you for that financial gift. A few other announcements to begin our time this morning. If you take note in your bulletin, what an encouraging update again. When it comes to generosity, the Deacons Fund was given, along with your offering, to missionaries. And the numbers are in there. What we were able to give to supplement our missionaries. Thank you for your generosity. What an encouragement that is. Please continue to pray for our missionaries as they receive that gift. Secondly, this Thursday night is our Christmas Eve candlelight service. That'll take place right here at 6 o'clock. All are invited. Go ahead and bring family, bring friends, bring your neighbors. That'll take place at 6 o'clock here, and Christmas Eve can be a busy time. If you're scheduling things that night, I'm looking at about a little bit less than an hour for our Christmas candlelight service beginning at 6 o'clock. And then lastly, a very warm welcome to our visitors, those who are attending this morning. If you're tuning in online, welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. We would love to connect with you. We'd love to get to know you. We'd love to serve you. You can text us. Text us at 77411. That's 77411. And send the message, welcome to IBC. So send welcome to IBC to 77411. We're going to be in touch with you and we'll connect. Thanks for joining us. Merry Christmas. What a great day to be able to say that. Let me pray for us as we prepare to worship. Father, thank you for the Christmas season. Thank you for giving Jesus. Thank you for the great life-changing event that's taken place in our lives. Thank you for our salvation. This morning we gather to lift up praises to you, to worship you. Please prepare our hearts to do that. Receive our worship with gladness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Today's Advent reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word. I listen to Praise 106.5 sometimes, and there is this really cute little girl who recites this passage, and so I can't help but like imagine her little voice and the way she pronounces things as I read this. So if some of those come out as I read, I'm sorry. All right, so verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
We lift our voices to our great God this morning.
Glory to the newborn King. Good morning, everyone. We've come to the portion of our service where we have the opportunity to give, and at this time I'd like to pray for our giving. Would you bow with me, please? We come, Heavenly Father, once again to thank you for how abundantly you continue to provide our needs. We come, Father, to give you thanks and give you back a portion of our gifts in order to glorify your work locally, nationally, even across the oceans, in reaching the lost. May you multiply this offering, dear Lord, and may it be used wisely to further your work in all these areas. We give thanks, dear Father, again for your mercy, for your generosity, and the many ways in which you bless us. We do give thanks in Jesus' most powerful name. Amen. And as you may already be aware, you can give by using the U.S. mail, by a box out in the lobby, or by the website, through the website. You can give there as well. Thank you. Thank you. If you recall from last week, reading about the story of Noah and the flood, we're going to continue this morning as we're reading through the Bible by reading in Genesis chapter 7, beginning verse 1. If it's convenient for you, would you stand, please, for reading God's word? Genesis 7, verse 1 beginning. And the Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you your seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, male and its mate, and also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep the various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rains upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every clean creature I have made. Every living creature that I have made." And Noah did all of the Lord what the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his son and his family and his son's wives entered the ark to escape the waters and the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and all creatures that moved along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came upon the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very next day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, together with his wife and their wives and their three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to kind, all livestock according to their kind, every creature that moved along the ground accordingly to its kind, and its every bird according to its kind, everything with wings, pairs of the creatures that have the breath of life in them, came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the water increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated away on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished: birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarmed over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out: people and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. You may be seated. And will you bow with me, please, as we have our corporate prayer this morning? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the presence in our lives, for the gifts of Jesus, our Savior and friend, and for your Holy Spirit guiding and encouraging us on our way to a stronger spiritual life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your unconditional love, which is such an encouragement to us in our daily walk. You provide all of our spiritual needs, for which we're grateful and thankful. We thank you likewise, Father, for the church, for your holy word, enabling us to learn more of you and how we need to live our lives, including reaching out to those about us, sharing the good news about Jesus and that he died for us all. You already know, Heavenly Father, our struggle during these difficult times with what our country and this world is up against, the coronavirus. We thank you that we belong to you and that we do not depend upon worldly values or opinions or worldly governments to sustain us. We praise you for the gift of Jesus, who has set us free and has opened the door to us, to your heavenly throne, giving us access to you. We thank you over and over, Father, for the opportunity we were each given to accept Christ as our Savior, that we're no longer citizens of this world, but citizens of your kingdom. And we thank you, Father, again for helping the scientific and medical world to have developed a vaccine against the virus. We thank you for keeping us from the virus. We do pray that the many who have lost loved ones during this period, and we pray for them to come to you and accept Jesus in faith. Likewise, Father, there are millions who have lost employment and now struggle for income to provide for their families and for themselves. May they seek you also. We thank you, Father, that you have been able to meet together here. We have been able to meet here together regularly during the past several months and have enjoyed singing, studying your holy word, visiting briefly with brothers and sisters. As we continue our prayer this morning, Father, we again pray for the body of believers which meet here, including those who are unable to come because they remain isolated in nursing homes or retirement homes, including Pauline Anderson, Robert Fickenbaum, Cheryl Galenzi, Meredith Runestrand, Arliss Sandberg, and we pray for Steve and Ruth Wilson, Mary Mueller, Gary Hawkins, Doug White, Bruce Cartwright, Emily Gemmon, and Ken Huber. May you provide comfort and healing for each one, Father, and assist the doctors involved. And we pray for the Engedi building effort to help restore victims of sex trafficking and house them and for their improvement. May you help in this effort, Father, by providing the necessary building funds for them for their new secluded home. We thank you for our new office administrator. We thank you as well, Father, for members added to the missions committee. And as we continue in our daily lives, may you help us to focus on Jesus, who was born, lived, and died for our sins, and will return to us. And this Christian, Heavenly Father, may we be without family members because we voluntarily restrict meetings. It will be good to remember that our Savior's very first Christmas was spent away from his heavenly home with his Father. Please help us to be kind, to give a warm smile, to be benevolent in these needs, those in needs, Father. We are grateful to be belonging to you, that you are our heavenly Father. We give thanks for all our blessings, and we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Well, in many yards this year, Christmas preceded Thanksgiving. At least it looked that way if you drove through certain neighborhoods in the month of November. Well, in a tough year for many people, Christmas came early. I read an article where retail shelves emptied themselves. Decorations, lights, garland, everything purchased before Thanksgiving. One leading manufacturer of artificial trees reflects, quote, "Holiday decor buying across the board has been off the charts. Some days we're up 200%. While Christmas music lifts the spirits, decorating warms the heart, just about anything to occupy the cold, crippling effect of the year that's been. For the world, it's anything to fill that void. But for the Christian, God willing, it's different. The month of December stands for something very significant, something we might argue more valuable than life itself. Rather than stirring the spirit with some form of comfort, you and I possess an overflow of gratitude and praise for what God's done at Christmas. Yes, we too come off of a tough year, but we do so filled with praise and adoration for God and for His Son, the Christ. Because it's at Christmas that He gave us our Messiah. This morning, you and I will meet a fulfilled woman. A woman overflowing with gratitude and praise unto God. A woman who's been touched by the hand of God. Whose soul overflows with praise, who redefines Christmas spirit. This morning, Mary sings of God's attributes, who He is, expressed in what He does. And this morning, we'll see three ways that we can praise God this Christmas season. Well, if you haven't already, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. We're in the Gospel of Luke. We'll look at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. We'll get back to our study in Matthew, but on this Sunday before Christmas, it's appropriate to take a break to visit something called the Magnificat. This is Mary's song, or Mary's praise unto God. It gets the name Magnificat from the Latin translation. The first word of verse 46 is Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." I'm going to begin our message this morning with Mary, the woman behind this song. We're stepping back into the personal experience of a young woman. Mary was a Jewish woman, a keeper of the Old Testament, the Torah, that Old Testament law. She would have been in her early teens, some wager, age 13 or 14. She was poor, she was ordinary. She was from the region of Galilee. Some believe she was from the town of Nazareth. No one thought much of that town, as you may recall. Nathanael commented on Nazareth in John chapter 1, verse 46, asking, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It was only a few months ago that an angel appeared to her. He announced that she, a virgin, would conceive. by no natural means, but by the Holy Spirit. Well, pregnancy would raise no small problems for her. She was engaged to a man named Joseph. His plan, well, he was to break off the engagement. And by all appearances, this looked like adultery. That meant stoning according to the Old Testament law. And verse 46 finds Mary far from home. She's at her cousin's house, away from family, and away from the support system she knew through the first dozen years of her life. Just consider her emotional state right now. Consider her mental condition. We will soon see that Mary was a girl who knew her Bible. And she knew, since the Garden of Eden, that at every point along the way, Satan has vigorously opposed God's plans. How much more would he, God's Messiah, the very baby she was to carry? This could not have been lost on her. That this baby in her womb, as she sings, is God's promised Messiah who would suffer the fate of the Old Testament prophecies. That he would suffer. He would suffer sorrow and he would suffer death. And this she had to feel. She was her mom. She was his mom. And this is the soul behind the song we read this morning. This song that Mary sings, though, is a song of praise. It's not a song of lament. She is not discouraged. She's not expressing regret. She's not singing the blues. Mary worships. She sings a song of praise unto God. You know, in this life, there are songs that we sing and there are songs that we shout. This is the latter. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. God is her Lord. He is her ruler or her master. Jesus will embody this very term. In a time when Roman emperors claimed it for themselves, they were the lords, they were the rulers. God is Mary's Savior. Mary was a sinner like all of us. Sinners need a Savior. Mary was no exception. She knew that. And this is a song of Scripture. This song is jam-packed with Scripture. Verses 46 through 55 are like a repository of Old Testament truths. In many ways, this mirrors Hannah's song from 1 Samuel 2. If you remember her story, she was a barren woman, older in age, and she conceived and gave birth to Samuel, that famous Old Testament prophet. Our passage this morning includes verses from the Pentateuch, from the Psalms, from prophecy. Mary understood history, the history of God's people. She understood attributes, the characteristics of God, and she understood the covenants, the one with Abraham in particular. And remember that in all of this, Mary had no copy of the Bible. The King James Version, the ESV, the NIV, these were a long time in coming. Her contact with the Scriptures came at the synagogue when the scroll was opened and it was read out loud to her. Mary knew the Bible from the public reading of Scripture. Do you fill your soul with Scripture, just as Mary did? Do you make this a mainstay in your week, the taking in of the Word of God? Through Bible reading, through proclamation, through Bible memorization. Now, I don't raise this question to make you feel guilty. I raise it because you can do it. Consider Mary's state and her resources. You can do this. You can allot that time and you can devote yourself to memorization. If we read our Bibles, if we make that our practice, it will sink in. So here is Mary, this young teenager. Not one scroll of the Old Testament on the shelf in her humble home. And she knows her Bible, and she knows the God of the Word. It brings me to a second question this morning. What role do the Scriptures play in our worship? Not only do we know them, or we could recite them or state facts, but how does that bear upon our worship of God? You know, I think it's a common belief in our day that to truly worship, we need to feel something. It's some kind of emotional experience that we seek. If we have just the right ingredients, just the right amount of music or the right music, the correct lighting or the right tune, then we've worshiped. Well, Jesus declares that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. True worship is based upon truth. No understanding of the Bible, no worship. One can manufacture an experience. We can conjure up emotion. But true worship, worship in its purest form, in its basic form, it's unto God, not unto ourselves. And Mary's song does this. In those first four verses, it is an intensely personal praise. There's a lot of me's and my's here. But at the same time, it's all about the Lord. In fact, verses 50 through 55, they draw that out. This is clearly about God and about what God has done. And certainly there were feelings involved. Remember the experience. We described what it would have been like walking in her sandals. But we don't have to have an emotional experience to worship. On the other side of that, there are times when true worship will indeed produce some of the truest and rawest emotions we've ever felt. But at all times, no matter what, worship happens in truth. Well, this introduction's been a little longer than usual, so we'll move along with it. Turning to our outline, again, what we're doing this morning is looking at three ways we can praise God this Christmas. And in verses 48 through 50, we get a glimpse of God's mercy. But maybe more than that, I'll say it this way, God's mercy permeates our lives. This is one reason we can praise God this Christmas, even in 2020. We can do it because God's mercy permeates our lives. Now, Mary experienced the depth of this mercy. God's mercy is another way of speaking of his compassion or his pity. God's mercy comes to those who are in trial or who are suffering. It's almost as though trial or suffering is a precursor to God's mercy. God's mercy in this passage is an attentive mercy. Mary says he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. You see, Mary understood God's mindfulness and his watchfulness over her life. She says he has had regard. That's all one word in the Greek. It's to look upon or to gaze upon. It's used only two other places in the New Testament. Later in the Gospel of Luke, a desperate father will beg Jesus to look upon his son. It's a struggle with demonic possession. Have regard for him, Jesus. The other comes in the book of James. There it's given as a warning to people in the church not to look upon the wealthy in a way that elevates them over others. Don't pay special attention. Don't have regard for the one with special clothes. But Mary's saying that God's attention, it's fixed. It's fixed upon the humble. And Mary felt this. She described herself as humble. I don't know if you picked up on the potential pitfall with this. How can someone call themselves humble? In other words, at the very moment that the words leave our lips, haven't we refuted the claim? Well, what do you think Heather says to me when I tell her I am humble? No, you're not. That's the response. But I don't think that's what Mary's doing here, at least not that same way. When Mary calls herself humble, she speaks of her low status. A person of ordinary, even poor means. Someone who is not of prestige or of position. By worldly standards, she's in a lower class. And we see how Jesus inherits this. He was born in a stable. His first nap was in a trough. Last week we learned in Matthew that he had no place to lay his head. His accommodations were not as good as birds or foxes. And Mary describes herself as a humble bondslave. Back in verse 38, she describes herself this way to Gabriel, the angel who appears to her. She's saying that God is my master, I am his servant. I submit to his will, I submit to his plan. The world recoils at this description. No one controls me. I am my own person. It's my body. But Mary describes herself as blessed. Someone who is humble. Someone who's a bond slave. She's blessed. From this time on, all generations will count me blessed. It's not because Mary is worthy. It's because God is worthy. It's not as though there's something in Mary that warrants praise. She describes herself as humble. God exalts the humble in verse 52. Mary isn't holy. God is holy in verse 49. Mary didn't orchestrate this grand plan of help. God helps Israel in verse 54. You see, Mary experienced the attentiveness of his mercy. And I want us to see as well that this mercy of God is an effectual mercy. Mercy is technically a noun, but it's an action. God's mercy is an active mercy. She says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me." Now, this title, Mighty One, obviously it's a stand-in for the name of God. He is the Mighty One, both in deeds and in his name. And boy, I pray that all of us can say that same thing here this morning. The Mighty One has done great things for me. This active, effectual work of God happening in our lives. This is an expression of his holiness. And if you're following along in the text, I struggled at the end of verse 49 to understand how this attribute fits in. God is holy. I feel like it's kind of like put there at the end of the verse, tacked on. What does it have to do with what she's saying? But the active mercy of God in the life of Mary, indeed in our lives, this is an expression of his holiness. Now, often we define holiness as like a purity or a sinlessness. God is those things. He's pure. He's without sin. But holy also means separate or distinct or set apart. So that God would choose Mary, a poor teenage girl, a product of Nazareth, an unmarried virgin, that he would choose her to be the mother of the Messiah, to carry the Son of God to term, to give birth to him, to nurse him and dress him and bathe him and cook his meals and tuck him in at night and discipline him. She didn't do that. Just checking to make sure you're awake. But to entrust the rearing of this child to Mary, that is different. That's in a category all by itself, where only a plan formulated by God could work out so perfectly and so beautifully. It is holy, and it does make sense. So this is a holy mercy, an active and effectual compassion in the life of Mary. And I want you to see one more point. Concerning mercy, it's a particular mercy. Not everyone experiences the mercy of God in the same way. This is a mercy reserved for those who fear God. In verse 50, Mary identifies a particular group who receives this mercy. She says it's toward those who fear him. In other words, God is giving a mercy towards those who respect him and honor him. That word fear is a reverential respect, even an awe and a wonder at who God is. And God gives mercy to those people, not to those who are flippant, not to the cynical, not to the unbeliever. There will be no mercy there. But at the same time, don't miss this. This is a general mercy, and it is available to all the groups, to the backsliders, to the criminals, to the idolaters, to the hypocrites, to the sinners. If you're in here this morning and you're feeling unworthy or ashamed or outcast, God's mercy is for you. It'll fill your soul if you fear the Lord. And he gives the best gift you can receive this Christmas. He gives a gift that will not rust or break or spoil or corrode or get stale. He gives the gift of his son. You see, God's son came in the flesh. He was born to Mary. And Jesus the Christ lived a perfect life. And he died for your sins. And if you believe upon Jesus, you'll be saved from the penalty of that sin. And you'll receive abundant mercy, full pardon. And this gift that God gives, it's completely free. You do nothing for it, you simply believe. That's what I love about Mary's song. It's like the gospel. It's all about what God has done. God gives, Mary receives. And this gift that he gives, this gift called the gospel, this gift of eternal life, it's yours for the taking. He gives and you may receive. Well, once received, God fills your life with mercy. Well, secondly, this morning in verses 51 to 53, I want us to see God's power. God's power executes justice. It's another reason we can praise him today. God's power executes justice. Mary says that he has done mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humbled. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. Well, Mary gives us yet another attribute of God this morning. A second reason we praise him, and it's for his power. God's power. Some call this omnipotence. God is all-powerful. The Mighty One in verse 49 is now performing mighty deeds in verse 51. God does this with his arm. Remembering God is spirit. God doesn't inhabit a body. Bible authors often speak about God using human body parts. It helps to understand God. He's spirit. He's incomprehensible. He is infinite, and we are finite, so this language helps us. It helps us understand God using something from our world. But there's a bigger question here than the language of the passage. It's these assertions that Mary makes about God. How can Mary make these assertions about God? After all, has she forgotten where she was? You know, people might raise similar objections to us in our day. Have you not just seen the year 2020? How can you worship and praise God? Where is God? Well, Mary's in Roman-occupied Palestine. She's in that piece of land that's been fought over for centuries. Enemies to the east, enemies to the north, enemies to the south. And again, she knew her Old Testament well. She, of all people, should know the struggle of God's people. The Old Testament records defeat at the hands of Babylon and the hands of Assyria, and that's to say nothing of the civil war that ripped the kingdom apart after Solomon. God has sent prophets to rebuke the usury and the alliances with foreign nations, the apostasy and the idolatry and the covenant unfaithfulness. Does God really do mighty deeds? But Mary's not only claiming that he does, she's going all in on it. Six times God does mighty deeds in these verses. Verse 51, he has done. Verse 51 again, he has scattered. Verse 52, he has brought. Verse 52 again, he has exalted. Verse 53, he has filled. Verse 54, he has given help. So can she really make these claims? It was a question asked, the final question of a theology exam by a professor, defend the grammar of the Magnificat. In other words, how can Mary state these things? Well, when Mary speaks of God, when she praises him, she has put all of her praises, all of his actions in the past tense. And she's done it in a past tense or a verb tense that we don't have in English. It's called a simple past tense, and then that's it. It doesn't tell us how long it took. We just know that it happened, and it could very well be ongoing. It tells us nothing of the duration of the event. This is all over the New Testament, and I want to give you one example that will help us this morning. This is John chapter 2, verse 20. This claim is made, it took, same tense, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? That's a long event. It took 46 years. But I believe this helps to illustrate what Mary's saying in her song. She's saying, yes, times are challenging. And Mary knows her Bible, and she knows her God, and she knows that throughout history, at each point in this corridor of time, a mighty God, strong in power towards his enemies, is a merciful God, quick to exalt and quick to bless his people. He has performed, and he does perform. And he will perform, not for 46 years. This is ongoing. And she's seen it not only in her own lifetime, but throughout the history of Israel. He's begun his work in the past, and he continues to perform it. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Think back to the Exodus. God answered Pharaoh when he asked, quote, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Consider Hezekiah. 185,000 corpses laid in response to the Assyrian king's question, how will your God deliver you? He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He exalted those who were humble. Again, Mary knew her Bible. She understood this when it comes to kings and counselors and prophets. David replaced Saul. Mordecai trumped Haman. Jeremiah superseded Hananiah. God brought down rulers. Throughout the book of Kings, of Jeroboam, the Lord struck him dead. Of Jehoram, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And of Uzziah, the Lord struck him with leprosy. Concerning the humble, we know Hannah and Ruth and Daniel and Samuel. And with great power, through the life of Mary, God brought forth Messiah, the King. The long-awaited King, the righteous King, the perfect King, the King they've been waiting for. And he exalts Jesus. Mary says again in verse 53 that God's filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. This is a quote from Psalm 107. There, Israel's wandering in the wilderness. What did God do? He provided manna and he provided water. And by the way, God satisfies the spiritually hungry as well. Moses knew that as far back as Deuteronomy. Jesus restates it. We live not on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus promised in the Beatitudes that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. So if you're hungry this morning, and if you're thirsty, if you're coming to God hungry and humble, his power is for you. In Mary, we see God's power. and she sees God's justice. And we see a lot of brokenness in our world right now. But we also see a powerful God throughout the story of the Bible. A God who promises to set all things right, who will make it all right. And Mary sees this mighty arm at work through every era of the Bible. And she knows that she is part of that work. You are part of that work. You're on the other side of the cross from Mary. But you are an invaluable and important megaphone for the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus. His mercy permeates our lives. And his promises endure forever. I want us to see that thirdly this morning. In the last two verses, God's promises endure forever. Another reason we can praise him this Christmas. He's given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. God has not overlooked Israel. And God has not forgotten her. In Mary's day, Herod ruled the land. Israel is scattered even in faraway lands, places like Babylon. It's been 400 years of silence. He stopped speaking after Malachi. But in his mercy, God remembers Israel. Listen to what Isaiah says. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remote parts and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you.'" God has never ceased to help Israel. He made this unconditional, everlasting promise to Abraham. He promised him land, seed, and blessing, a redemption for the nation of Israel. And throughout the past, present, and future, God's been working out this plan. I think of the 7,000 who did not bow a knee to Baal in the Old Testament. Since the cross, God has been redeeming people from Israel. Romans 11:5, there's come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. And in the future, there is yet to be this miraculous redemption, Romans 11:26, so all Israel will be saved. He spoke a promise to Abraham. And Mary sees this again in her life. He spoke a promise in Christ. The only begotten God in the bosom of the Father, Christ has explained him. So Christ points to God, and Mary praises God. And this morning we've seen three ways that we can praise God at Christmas. We can praise him for his mercy, it permeates our lives. And we can praise him for his power, he executes justice. And we can praise him for his promises, they endure forever. Mary can do this because she understands that there is something much bigger going on. She went back to the time of Abraham, back to Genesis 12. In this song, she's worked through Moses in the time of Canaan, the Psalms and the prophets. And Mary sees that she's part of something much bigger than herself. She's part of God's plan. That's true for us, that we are part of something bigger than our own lives. And that ought to be our peace and our joy and our liberty. It's liberating. We don't need to buy up decorations early to find peace. We just need to pray to the Christ who's already bought that peace. We have a relationship with the one true God through this resurrected Christ. And to the extent that we know God's word, you and I can join Mary in her praise. In this song, Mary believes more than God is good and God's will be done, and I just need to get through this. Instead, Mary believes that the omnipotent, merciful, and holy God, that this covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, her Lord and Savior, that this is the God who indeed works out all things together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And she sees as well that this is the God who declares the end from the beginning, that he says, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good will. And she sees, too, that this is the God, her Lord, who strengthens and who helps and who upholds her with his righteous right hand. Do you share a relationship with this Lord this morning? And can you give him praise? Can you give him praise in 2020? Restrictions placed upon you cannot restrain your joy. Pandemics that kill the body, they can't touch your soul. Wildfires consumed homes, but God's kingdom advanced. Governments can't fix racism, but God's gospel can. And you and I may vote, but it is God who appoints rulers and removes rulers. What a year it's been for Mary. What a year it's been for you. What a year it's been for God. He who is mighty has done a great thing. Holy is his name. Let's pray. Father, you alone possess all power, and you are the source of all mercy. You are a promise-keeping God who loves us and gives us grace. Thank you for the work you've accomplished this year. Oh, for so much work that I imagine is left undone. You are working it out, Father. And we take great comfort in that. We find great courage in that. We pray that your name would be magnified through the times in which we live, and through our lives, like Mary's. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Comfortable.
Slave now by grace, no more condemnation.
resting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Holy is his name.
Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God bless you with a very Merry Christmas. You are dismissed.